Well, we've got things a little bit different this morning. As you can see, the table is out here with the things for the Lord's Supper. But we've got some things even more different than that we're going to do this morning. So be prepared. But we are going to do something that we've done a lot in the past, which is we're going to try to get everybody to laugh a little bit. Ready? Sometime after Sidney died, his widow Rachel was finally able to speak to her friends about what a thoughtful, considerate, and wonderful man her late husband had been. "My Sidney thought of everything," she told them. "Just before he died, he called me to his bedside, and he handed me 3 envelopes. Rachel," he told her, "I have put all my last wishes in these 3 envelopes. After I am gone, please open them and do exactly as I have instructed. Knowing you'll do this, I can rest in peace." "What was in the envelopes?" her friends asked. "Well, the first envelope contained $5,000 with a note, 'Please use this money to buy a nice casket.' So I bought a beautiful mahogany casket with such a comfortable lining that I know Sidney is resting very comfortably. The second envelope contained $10,000 with a note, 'Please use this for a nice funeral.' I made Sidney a very dignified funeral and bought all of his favorite foods for the people." "And the third envelope?" asked her friends. "The third envelope contained $25,000 with a note, 'Please use this to buy a nice stone.'" At that point, Rachel held up her hand and pointed to her ring finger, on which was a gorgeous 10-carat diamond ring. "So," said Rachel, "you like my stone?" Well, we are proceeding on in the book of Joshua. We're into chapter 4 today, so if we could bring up those slides. Chapter 4, verse 1. This is the second chapter that deals with the crossing over of the Jordan. "Now, when all the nation had finished crossing over the Jordan, Adonai the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, 1 man from each tribe.'" And these were mentioned in chapter 3, but it didn't say what was going to happen with them. Verse 3, "And command them, saying, 'Take for yourselves 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the feet of the Kohanim or the priests are standing firm, and carry them over with you and deposit them at the place where you will lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from Bnei Israel, the sons of Israel, 1 man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Cross over before the ark of Adonai your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you lift up a stone on his shoulder for the number of the tribes of Israel.'" So the first thing to understand is that these were not pebbles. These were stones that you had to carry on your shoulder. These were big stones. In verse 6, "Let this be a sign among you. When your children ask later, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you will say to them, 'Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of Adonai when it crossed the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, so these stones will be a reminder to Bnei Israel forever.'" So what I began to see as I went through this chapter, and I hope you can get to see it, is that this instruction to Joshua reveals the importance of remembering to God. God is a God of history, remembrance. The faith that we have is not just myths and made up. It is historical. And I never really appreciated what that meant until I've been studying this chapter. Our faith is historical, meaning there are evidences of it. There are historical evidences of it. The same instruction, if you remember, was given to Moses concerning the Passover. When your children ask you, "What does this mean?" say, "This is because the Lord brought them out." So Passover is not a physical thing like a stone, but it's a ceremony that is done every year to remember, so that we have this historical basis for our faith. It's remembering the covenant and remembering the exodus out of Israel. Verse 8, "So Bnei Israel did so, as Joshua commanded. They lifted 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, just as Adonai had said to Joshua, for the number of the tribes of Bnei Israel. Then they carried them over with them to the lodging place and put them down there. Joshua also set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan, at the spot where the feet of the Kohanim carrying the Ark of the Covenant were standing. They are there to this day." So there were 2 sets of stones. One actually in the middle of the river and one at the place where they were going. And we talked a little bit about these stones being large, but the ones in the river must have been really large because otherwise they wouldn't have been there to this day, whenever this day was. It was obviously years later, but they were still there. The river would have moved them if they had been movable, but they were not movable. Verse 10, the Kohanim who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything that Adonai had commanded Joshua to speak to the people was completed, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people hurried across. Verse 11, and when all the people had finished crossing over, the ark of Adonai and the Kohanim crossed over in the presence of the people. So I'd like you to just get a mental picture of this in your mind, of the people getting out on the far side of the Jordan, the west side this would be, standing there on the bank, millions of them, and of course probably a little bit of a slope leading down to the river, and they could see the priests coming out of the water. And could you just imagine the cheering that went on and the praising of God as they came out of the water? And then, of course, we know the next thing that happened is that the waters were released. And the waters came down from some miles above and came down the river. Verse 12, also the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed ahead of Bnei Israel, just as Moses had said to them. About 40,000 equipped for war crossed over before Adonai for battle to the plains of Jericho. And if you recall back in the books of Moses, these three tribes had been given land east of the Jordan, with the provision, they were only allowed to stay there, that they had to help their brothers and sisters take the land on the west side of the Jordan, not just let them do it themselves. And after they finished, then they were able to go back to their land on the east of the Jordan. So that actually has some very interesting geopolitical implications for today, where, you know, Israel is fighting to just let the Jordan be their boundary, but actually there was land on the east of the Jordan that was Israel's also. And I believe someday it's going to be restored, because this is all historical. All right? Verse 14, on that day, Adonai exalted Joshua in the eyes of all Israel. So they revered him just as they had revered Moses all the days of his life. And I think the author here, if it was Joshua or if it was somebody else, is being a little modest here, because I actually think they revered him more than Moses. Because if you read through the book of Joshua, as we're going to be doing, you'll find there was no grumbling, no complaining, no rebellion, no criticism of Joshua. And if you've read through the Torah, what do you find in those books of Moses? Just about every other chapter, right? He's dealing with complaining. So the Lord really, really put this on Joshua, and the people responded to it. Of course, it was another generation. Remember, we talked about that. Verse 15, then Adonai spoke to Joshua, saying, command the Kohanim who are carrying the Ark of the Testimony to come up from the Jordan. And Joshua therefore commanded the Kohanim, saying, come up from the Jordan. And as soon as the Kohanim who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of Adonai came up from the middle of the Jordan, and the soles of the feet of the Kohanim were drawn up to the dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. All of its banks. So I was just trying to imagine this. I think this would have kind of been like a giant wave, because that water had been backed up by a supernatural dam miles upriver. And when it was released, it would have just come down kind of like a mini tsunami down that river, overflowing the banks. But evidently not moving those stones, but just rushing down that river. Verse 19, now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Gilgal was about a mile northeast, as far as we know, from the actual city of Jericho. And it's really an important place, because as we read through Joshua's military campaigns, they all started in Gilgal. That was his headquarters. And from there, that's where the army went out and dealt with all that was the battles that they had. Also notice that this happened just 4 days before the Passover, actually on the days that they were supposed to select the lambs, and we'll read later that they actually kept the Passover. Verse 20, those 12 stones which they had taken out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Now it's interesting that Gilgal in Hebrew actually means circle of stones or rolling away. So there's this idea that these were not set up in like a pillar, but in a circle, these large stones. And the rolling away is also referred to in the scriptures of the rolling away of the reproach, rolling away of the reproach of Egypt. And in the next chapter, we find that that reproach is dealt with the circumcision of the men of Israel, because they had not been circumcised. They had not obeyed the law to circumcise all through the time they were in the desert. And so that reproach was rolled away there. And also, I realized there's something that you may not be aware of, but I was made aware of this just recently. I'd missed this, but that these stones set up in a circle were actually similar to something that was done back at Mount Sinai. And Exodus chapter 24, verse 4 says this. This is back at Mount Sinai with Moses. So Moses wrote down all the words of Adonai, then rose up early in the morning and built an altar before the mountain, along with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. So this site, actually, there's been some people who believe they found this site. And if we got a picture of it here. Whoops. Oh, I guess I didn't. Okay, I'm going to show you a picture of it later. We'll get to it later. But what it is that they found actual small marble. Let's move ahead to there. Just go ahead, Jerry. We'll just have to come back. Keep going. There they are. This is a photograph of a site in northwest Saudi Arabia, actually where Moab would be. And it's fenced off and guarded by the Saudis, by the Saudi Arabian people. They don't allow anybody there. So these folks snuck in out in the middle of the desert. And it's at the base, amazingly, of a mountain. And the top of the mountain is blackened, as if a great fire had come down on the top of the mountain. And there's also structures of stone, like a little corral, where the people who found it think that they might have had the animals kept that they were going to sacrifice, and an altar. But these are marble. And there's a place near there in the mountains that is a marble quarry. And these stones were cut out of the marble quarry, and they believe these are the pillars that Moses set up at the base of Mount Sinai. And, of course, this gets back to this whole thing about being historic. Why would the Saudis say nobody can go here? Well, they don't want people to believe that biblical faith is historically real, right? Why is there all this fuss over the Temple Mount? Same reason. Why are the enemies of Israel denying that there was ever a temple on the Mount? Because it's historical that there was a temple on the Mount. And praise God, we'll see a little later, the wall is still left from the Mount. It's a historical remembrance to us. Okay, back up, Jerry, if you would, to the Exodus verse. And okay, then go on ahead, verse 21. Then he said to Bnei Israel, this is Joshua, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you will inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. For Adonai your God dried up the waters of Jordan before you until you crossed, just as Adonai your God did to the Sea of Reeds, which he dried up before us until we crossed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know Adonai's hand is mighty, and so that you may fear Adonai your God forever. So the purpose of the 12 stones is clear. There to be a memorial. Something, and a memorial is an object that causes people to remember something important. In this case, the stopping of the flow of the Jericho and the crossing on the dry ground. Now, there were several other physical memorials in the Bible made with stones. Some of them are still with us today. So go ahead, and there's the first one. And someday, maybe there will be public access to this, and we can go there and see this, because I'm not sure you're all aware, but most people think Mount Sinai is in the Sinai Peninsula, far away from this. This is on the other side, south of Israel, in Saudi Arabia. So the 12 pillars is one, and this would be evidence that God actually came down on Mount Sinai. And this one, this next one, is a really, really fascinating one. This is the chair, is the coronation chair for the British kings and queens. What's that got to do with this, you say? Well, I was amazed. I got to visit England years ago, and I went to Westminster Abbey, and they had the chair there. And underneath the chair, do you see the gray thing under the chair? That is supposed to be the stone that Jacob put his head on as a pillow. And the Brits evidently took it and brought it back to the castle, and that's where the kings and queen of England get coronated on. Is that a word? Coronated. Whatever. Crowned on. Is that amazing? When I saw that, it was... And there's all kinds of other weird stuff about this. Like, the Scots stole it at one point in time, and then they gave it back, and high school boys have snuck in there and carved their initials on the throne. I mean, there's wild stuff that's gone on with this thing. So this is one of, if this is true, if this is really, there's nothing on it to say that it is, but if this is true, this is another one of those historical memorials of God speaking to Jacob. This is where God spoke to Jacob in the dream. And then the third one is very familiar to all of us. Everybody recognizes that, I'm sure. It's got several names. The Kotel, or the Western Wall, or the Wailing Wall. It's not actually part of the temple. It's part of a retaining wall that created a terrace. Up above it, you see the trees. They are on ground that is at the level of the top of the wall. And this was done by King Herod to make a larger area for the temple when he refurbished the temple in his years. And we know that this has become, and again, this is the power of a memorial. This has become the most important place in Israel. And this is the place where, when they're talking about dividing Jerusalem, this is the issue. Because the Palestinians are claiming the old city as theirs. And this is in the old city. This is in the Arab quarter, as they call it, of the old city. So this was actually, again, you can see the way the enemy works. Until Israel recaptured this place in 1967, no one was allowed to go to this wall. It was forbidden. It was part of Jordan, and they would not let anybody go there. Why? Because it is historical. And it proves that the Jewish people owned this place, that they were here, and they have a right to it. And they didn't want this to happen. This is the same reason, if you've been following the news on this, that archaeologists have been very concerned that the people who are in charge of the Temple Mount have been digging underneath the mosques on the Temple Mount. And when they dig stuff up, they throw it in a garbage heap, and there's lots of archaeological treasures in there, because they don't want anybody to believe that Israel actually owned that place. They claim there really wasn't a temple there. There wasn't a temple of Solomon there. Now, the amazing twist to that, if anybody's heard the rest of the story, is that the archaeologists have gone to the garbage dump, and they found lots of treasures that point to the temple having been there, and they're still furious that they're doing this and trying to stop them. But this is again, this whole thing about the historicity of biblical faith. So God is big on memorials. Look at the next slide. This is why. Nope. Oh, this is another way of stone memorials. We go to our grave sites, Jewish people, and when we visit, we place a stone on the headstone as a remembrance that we have been there. And I was thinking about this. Why do people put stones on graves? Probably comes from the same idea of a memorial, a stone, it's permanent. But it comes from the biblical example of the stones that God said, Joshua, put these stones here. This will be a memorial. So this is one. But the next picture shows why God does this. And you're all clueless about this, right? Well, elephants never forget, right? But what do people do? We forget. God knows us. He knows that we need memorials, because otherwise it would just go out of our heads. We would forget things. So he is big on memorials because he created elephants. He made them remember. He created humans, and we're not so good at it. So actually, as I began to pray about this, I began to see something that was very, very significant to me. This is a memorial, right? This is the historical account. Imagine what the world would be like without this in it. There wouldn't be any Judaism. There wouldn't be any Christianity. It wouldn't be here, because this historical account is what has sustained it over the past 3,500 years. So one of the primary purposes of the Bible is to be a book of remembrance. And just think about what's in here. Narratives of things that happened. History, right? And even the Psalms, There's things in the Psalms that recall all the things that happened. Songs. They're memorials to the great things that God has done so we don't forget what great things God has done. And in the Torah and the historical books, in the New Covenant, what are the Gospels? They're histories. What is the book of Acts? It's a history. It's memorials to make us remember all the things that God have done. Why? To preserve the truth. To preserve the knowledge of the truth, God has given us these memorials. Psalm 136 recalls the creation, the Exodus, and gives thanks. If you know that song, it's give thanks to the Lord, he is good, for he did this, and he did this, and he did this. Goes on for 100 verses or something like that. In the New Covenant, Peter and Jude remember the judgments of God, the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then also, this book instructs us to several times a year come together and remember the Moedim. That's what they are. The Moedim are appointed times, but they're appointed times to remember. Remember the Passover. Remember that we were got out of Egypt. Remember with the unleavened bread that we got out of Egypt with unleavened bread. Remember on Rosh Hashanah, it's really interesting what's coming up because on Rosh Hashanah, if you read the scripture, it just says remember. It doesn't tell you what to remember. Remember everything. Okay? And then, of course, Sukkot is remember the wandering in the desert, that we lived intense in the desert. So the role of the Bible is immensely valuable and critically needed for the preservation of the truth and a true knowledge of God. And we had an example just this past weekend where about seven of us experienced something that it was really quite sad. And what it was is that there's been a bunch of us who've been taking something called the Way of the Master, which teaches people to share the gospel. And we went out on a fishing trip on Sunday. We went to the Park Avenue Festival. And at the Park Avenue, there are 100,000 people there. It was just huge. And we used a survey to ask people about their opinion on ethics. And we engaged people that way, and I have to say the survey worked really well. We encountered no hostility. Everybody who was afraid they were going to get hostile reactions didn't get hostile reactions. We encountered no hostility. People were willing to take the survey, and the survey asks people about whether they've kept the Ten Commandments and goes through the Ten Commandments. And we talked to probably 25 people over that time, and praise the Lord, Judith and Ava led one lady to the Lord in that time. But many people heard, many people were confronted with, have you kept the commandments of God? And what was sad, though, was that many people admitted that they had not kept the commandments of God. They admitted that they had broken the Ten Commandments. But when they were asked if their disobedience would result in them suffering anyway, in specifically hell, most were sure God would forgive them just because they asked. Just because they asked, because God is so loving that he wouldn't punish anyone. As I experienced this from the five or six people I talked to, I realized that the people that I was meeting, which I think were a pretty good sample of people in our culture today, they have no fear of God. It's gone. There is no fear of the Lord there. And I began to think about why, and I believe it's because the Bible has been removed so much from our culture over the past 40 years, and today people have no remembrance of the accounts of God being a God of judgment. The flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, Israel's exile and destruction. The reason why there are animal sacrifices, because God is a God of judgment. The need for Yeshua's death to pay the penalty. It's all because God is a God who will judge. And that was totally missing. So, you know, as we meet here on Shabbat and study the Bible, and when we get together in small groups on other days, part of what we're doing, if you think about this, is remembering. We're reminding each other what God is really like. In this case, about the judgment, he is, in Jewish funerals, we always call him Dayan HaAmet, the righteous judge, the judge of truth. And he will judge the world for how it has disobeyed his word. Now, before we leave it at that and everybody goes out of here terrified, he has made a way for all people to escape that judgment. It's by coming as a man. He came as a man, Yeshua, and sacrificed his life to pay the penalty for everyone's sins who will receive that penalty for themselves. But you know what I realized out there on the streets on Sunday was that unless people appreciate that they're in danger of judgment, they can't appreciate what God has done for them. It means nothing to them. If they don't think that they're in need of an atonement, then the atonement is valueless to them. Why would I need that? I don't think God's going to punish anybody. I don't think that there's any judgment. So why would I need that? So along these lines, there are two other important ways of remembering in the Bible. And they're both mentioned in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, where it says this: they overcame him in this case being HaSatan, Satan. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives even in the face of death. So there's two things here mentioned that help us to overcome the enemy: the blood of the Lamb, and we're actually going to come to the Lord's table in a few minutes, and that's what that's all about, remembering the blood of the Lamb. And the other thing, though, the word of their testimony. Remembrance of the great things that God has done, not that are recorded in here, but that are recorded here in each of your minds, in each of your memories. That's what testimony is, right? It's what has happened to each of you. Both of these ways of remembering are spoken of ways of overcoming the enemy. You see that? So we need to take the time to remember the great things God has done in our lives and the lives we've seen around us. I somehow the Spirit has just been leading me in this way. I just finished reading three biographies of believers. And as I've read through them, it is amazing how many miracles, how many miraculous, providential things happen in the lives of these three people. Salvation, of course, but also healings and deliverances and financial provisions and reconciliations and revelations. These books of remembrance that I just read, they have strengthened my faith. Just the lives of three simple people. Now, let me explain something to you here. Because I'm the rabbi here, people tell me about miracles in their lives that have happened to many of you. But what I realized as I was praying about this was that they haven't told each other. I hear about it more than any of you hear about. But a lot of them happen. So I want to suggest, first of all, that a lot of you begin to keep a journal. Keep a journal, and someday maybe you'll write a biography, an autobiography of your life. Because it is awesome what God has done in many of your lives. I've experienced many miracles. I've shared it in messages here. And as I said, I get to hear about a lot of miracles. Some of them I'm not free to share. People tell me things in confidence. So most of you don't get to hear them. So today, the Holy Spirit directed me to do something really different. And that is to ask you for memorials today for each other. Stones of remembrance. So we have a few minutes here. And we're also planning to come to the Lord's table, so we don't have that long. But I'm going to ask people to share a testimony. But I'd like you to keep it to like a minute, because we want to get a bunch of them in. Because I think there are many amazing, amazing testimonies out there that we all need to hear as stones of remembrance to see the great things that God's have done. So I'm going to do it sort of by subjects here. And so here's what I'd like to do. First of all, let's talk about salvation. Of course, salvation itself is a miracle, right? So here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to stand if God did something miraculous in leading you to salvation. You've all heard about me with the beast things, right? Did God do something in your life that was miraculous that led you to turn to him? Just stand up if that's the case. Okay, now everybody look around. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. Okay, who thinks they can share real quick in less than a minute what that was? Just say what the problem was and what God did. Anybody? Come on, be bold. who said yes first? Bob, come on up. No, you got to come up and speak it into here or we'll lose it. Oh, he's really in a tight spot there. Okay, got to keep it to a minute.
Well, I just praise the Lord.
Wait, no, into the microphone.
Okay, well, my voice is pretty loud. Okay, I just praise the Lord that what you see is a living miracle, and only Yeshua and Jesus could do. He saved me from the skid roads. He saved me from a lot of tragedy. But I'm just glad that I'm able to praise the Lord for today and forever.
Amen. Amen. You didn't catch that word. And some of you might not know what it is, but skid row is where people who are homeless and addicted hang out. And that's what Bob is talking about. Okay, you guys can sit down. A second area of miracle is revelation. And this is, I want to ask you to stand if you've experienced a miraculous revelation of something you didn't understand, and suddenly it became clear to you. And I think in this congregation, it's probably a lot of you, like Jewish roots, like replacement theology and its effects. So just stand up right now if you all of a sudden you began to see that, or, you know, salvation by faith. That would have been a miracle, or the fact that God's law is still important. If you suddenly, you know, the Holy Spirit just revealed that to you. Okay, let's see. Look around, everybody. Again, a bunch of miracles, probably 15 here. Anybody who would like to share in a minute, less than a minute, what you didn't understand and what God showed you suddenly, miraculously? Mickey? You guys can sit.
I never got the business of the triune nature of God, because how can something be three things in one? And then all of a sudden it hit me that water is the perfect example, is that you can have steam and ice and water, and you can all have it at the same time under very specific circumstances.
Yes, awesome, awesome. Awesome. Like when there's a fog on a frozen lake with a hole in it. Okay, financial provision. How many have experienced miracles of financial provision? Stand up. Okay, well, we're getting up to half here. All right. Anybody like to share, able to share quickly, a miracle of financial provision they experienced? Okay, Ann.
Yeah, in about 1980, my husband and I were working as house parents for a home run by Mother Teresa. And we left our two sons in a friend's home. Friend bought a home, and he wanted somebody to live in it. So my two sons, who were in their early 20s at the time, were there. They called one day, and they said, the guy came from the gas company to check something, and he turned all the power off. So we had a little chapel in this house, the men's shelter that we were running. And I went up, and I said, you know, you're in charge of them. If you don't take care of things, I'm going to have to leave here and go. And then what's going to happen here? Because it was just newly established. That day, the nun who was in charge came over, and she said, I apologize to you. She pulled out an envelope. She said, I was supposed to give you this yesterday. It was $450, a check from my mother for my anniversary. And it was a note. I called her up, and I said, what possessed you? Because she used to send me $100 to go out to dinner. I said, what possessed you to send me $450? She said, I don't know. Numbers just came on the check when I was writing it. I said, do you know that I needed $350 or $400? I forget which the bill was. The bill was $400, and she said, and you still have enough to go out to dinner.
Awesome. Okay, please stand if you have experienced a miraculous reconciliation in your life. Reconciliation with someone that you were at odds with, in conflict with. Oh, just a few. Wow. Okay. Somebody like to come share quickly? Lori? Okay.
Hi. Yeah, this has been recent. My daughter is I was in a strange relationship with my daughter for like a couple years, and she wasn't letting me see my grandson either. And just recently, the past week or two, we've been talking, and we've been able to share again, and we're seeing each other again. So I praise the Lord for that.
That's so beautiful. Thank you. Okay, deliverance. Stand if you've experienced a miraculous deliverance from some kind of bondage, whether it's depression, anxiety, fear, bitterness, some kind of addiction. Who has experienced that? Okay, so I'm going to ask Elizabeth, because I asked her earlier, to share about her deliverance.
Feeling very front and center today. Okay, so I don't know how many of you know, but after high school, I was pretty much about a year after high school, was diagnosed with depression and anxiety disorder. And I was thinking about it, and I realized I was on medication for 16 years for this. And they told me at the time, you're going to be on this for the rest of your life. You're never going to be off it. We have to keep your serotonin levels up, blah, 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 blah. So we discovered the Be In Health group, and I went through that, and God miraculously delivered me completely from depression. It was like a switch was turned on and then turned off in my head, and I was completely delivered. There was no anything, just it was gone. And I haven't been on medication for 6 years now.
Okay, last one, healing. Stand if you've experienced a miraculous physical healing. Okay, and the good number again. Who would like to share about a physical? Carol? She had her hand up there real quick.
As you all know, I had a serious surgery in January and February, and I almost died. But the Lord triggered all of the intercessors, and they began to lift up the prayers to our Lord. And during that time frame, while I was in ICU and I had that defibrillator in my mouth, I saw something that I wanted to share with you, and I hadn't had an opportunity to, but I saw at one point that my life went in front of me. And first it was my children, and I couldn't hold on to them. And so the next thing would come, and it was my grandchildren. I couldn't hold on to them. I would go to the next thing, and it was possessions. It was my husband. I couldn't hold on to any of those things. But then the Lord came. And when I was able to hold on to him, I could climb up on top of him like a shelf. And I was able to be able to continue. And I think it was at that point where my life was determined if I was going to stay or if I was going to go. So I praise the Lord.
Thank you, all of you who shared. Now, the point of this was, and I just hope everybody got it. You know, I hear people saying, why doesn't God do miracles anymore? It seems like, you know, it's not like the book of Acts. It's not, you know, the River Jordan isn't parting, and, you know, he's not coming down on top of the mountain. Well, did you look around? How many people experienced miraculous things? He is working. So that was the whole point, for us to be encouraged that God is working miracles. And many of you, was there anybody here who did not have a miracle in their life, who didn't stand up for one of those things? Because we want to just pray for you now. If you didn't experience anything, if any of those, stand up right now, we're going to pray. Everybody's afraid to stand up. Everybody then has experienced miracles in their life. Really? Well, I wasn't looking to see if every, you know, awesome. That's awesome. So we are a miraculous people. You see that? You see that? It's amazing. It is amazing. And I really understand why the Holy Spirit was prompting me to do this today, because a lot of times we just walk around like this. Oh, well, nothing much is happening. You know, it's just day on and day in. We're going on. And where is God in all of this? And meanwhile, all around us, we're a miraculous people. All these things have happened. Is that awesome? All right, well, we're gonna come to the Lord's table now. So if the ushers could come and give out the grape juice and the matzah.